Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I want you to mark a date, okay? This is mark your date time. April 29th, 2011. Be watching for your invitation to come in the mail, because you want to be making plans now for your travel arrangements to get the best prices on airplane tickets. You're going to want to get them in place very quickly, because on that date is going to be a very special date. You're going to have to travel to be there, but watch for your invitation in the mail, because on that date, over in Westminster Abbey in England, Prince William of Wales and Kate Middleton are going to be wed. So be watching for your invitation to come. And just so I can help you out, I know for some of us, being around royalty might be something we don't do every day. So here's some instructions I found for you. Here's the rules, the official rules of etiquette when you meet royalty. So take good note of these. You might find a spot to jot these down. So when you get to England there in April, you'll be all ready. Number one, when you meet royalty, women should curtsy and men should nod their heads. All right, don't get that backwards. If a royal person offers you their hand for a handshake, the handshake should be short and not hard. Always allow the queen or other royal person to leave the room first. Back should never be turned toward the queen or royal person. I don't know what it is about our backs that she doesn't want to see, but don't ever do that. During meals, the royal person eats first, and when he or she stops, the others at the table stop. If something drops at dinner, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Do not speak. Someone will retrieve it quietly and without fanfare. So now that you've got all that down, you are ready to go to the royal wedding in April. Actually, I don't think I'm going to get an invitation. If it hasn't arrived by now, it probably isn't coming. Actually, I just read in the paper this week, even the President of the United States has yet to get an invitation to the royal wedding. So it must be a hard ticket to get. But you know, if you and I were meeting royalty, at least in our imaginations, you would stop to think about, well, what is proper? What should I wear? How should you? You don't want to be unprepared to meet royalty. But you know what? We might think Prince William of Wales is a wonderful guy, and he might be marrying a wonderful girl. Whether, you know, I don't know those folks, but you and I have the opportunity to interact with royalty every single moment of our lives. And the one who occupies that throne, there's never a change of generations. There's never inauguration of a new king. It's a permanent situation. And what we're going to look at this morning, as we continue looking at how great is our God, we're going to go to a passage. We've been in the Old Testament to this point in three different passages in Isaiah. We're going to go to the New Testament, to the New Testament book of Jude. It's the next to the last book in the New Testament. It's only one chapter long, so you can almost pass over it. It's just before Revelation, if that gives you any clue. And we're only going to look at really in detail the last two verses. But in these two verses, Jude tells us more about this great God, but more importantly, he tells us how we can honor this great God. We're going to learn this morning about honoring the greatness of God from this little two-verse benediction we find in the end of Jude. And if you have your Bible open, we're going to just explore this together, and we're going to once again be reminded of the greatness of God in several ways, but also we are going to just get some hints, some pointers, if you will, about how we can actively and engage in the process of really honoring God for being the great God that He is. How is God honored? What does He expect? What are our responsibilities? Honoring the greatness of God. And we're going to try to answer this question. How can we truly honor our great God? How can we go about doing that? And fortunately, Jude's going to give us the answers. Before we get to verses 24 and 25, we're just going to take a quick look just so we kind of know a little bit about this book of Jude. It tells us in verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That's a very significant clue. That's the James we read about. That's in the book of Acts. That's the James who wrote the book of James that we find also in the New Testament. And we also know that James, and Jude being his brother, also is in this category. Both Jude and James were half-brothers of Jesus Christ. They were full brothers, full sons of both Mary and Joseph. Obviously, Jesus was born of Mary in her virginity and conceived by the Holy Spirit. But Mary and Joseph had other children. These are two. We're also told in Scripture that none of his brothers believed on him until after the resurrection. So these two came to believe on him after the resurrection and were special servants of God. It tells us in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." James confesses, what I really want to write to you about is about this great salvation that we have, about the greatness and the grandeur and the glory and the comfort and the joy of this salvation that you and I have in common. But then he quickly says, something has happened and I need to write about something else. He says, "While I was very diligent to write to you concerning this our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who a long time ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He's addressing false teaching that's entered the church. And he goes through the next verses 5 all the way through verse 19, giving a series of biblical illustrations or metaphors of describing the false teachers that were in the church of that day. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. He quotes from Enoch. He mentions Michael, the archangel, contending with Satan himself. He talks about how they are described, how in verse 12 he says, they're like spots in your love feast. And that's a very a graphic way of saying you're eating this nice meal, but suddenly you find something in your food that shouldn't be there, some foreign something, and it's just like, oh, that suddenly has become disgusting and horrible. And he describes all of this about and encourages these people to earnestly contend for the faith, to stand for the truth. In verses 20 to 23, he kind of summarizes this, but he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," and so forth. He says, he gives them exhortation and encouragement to stand for the truth. And when he's finished this brief but very powerful discourse on dealing with false teaching, we come to verses 24 and 25. It's often called a benediction of the book. It's by far the most famous section from the Epistle of Jude. Verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Now, we're just going to break that apart, and we're going to find out what God has to say to us about how it is that we can truly honor our God. And you certainly already have a feel of this, that it's one of those passages of Scriptures that just kind of mounts up on wings and just kind of soars to the heights of how great and powerful and majestic and all of God is. But how do we honor Him? Well, verse 24, we're just going to look at it in two sections. Verse 24, first section. Verse 25, second section. Epistle of Jude, verse 24, is going to help us to truly honor God by doing this. First of all, to truly honor our great God, we do it by seeking to understand your place in Him. Understand your place in Him. Understand where we are before God. What is our status? What is the nature of this relationship that we have with God? How does He look at us? How do we fit into all of this? What is it between us and God? Where do we stand? We have to understand our place in Him, and if we truly can be moving and making progress in understanding and appreciating just what it is we have in this relationship between us and God Himself, the royalty of all the universe, that understanding is going to help us to honor Him. Because you can't honor someone you don't understand. And you don't understand His position. And you don't understand your position in light of that one. So let's take a look at this. He says now in verse 24, "Now to Him Stop there for a moment. Now to Him. Him. First thing you need to understand, your destiny is in Him. Your destiny is in Him. It's all about Him. People who think they know about such things tell us that there are 6.7 billion people on planet Earth right now. I would not like to be in charge of calculating and counting all of them, but that's what is estimated. Unfortunately, the default setting on humanity is to believe that the world revolves around them, not the other 6.7 billion people on the planet. Now, I love children. I really do. I think being a child is a great way for a person to start. It really is. I want to preface that. But if you want to prove what I just said to you, find your nearest two-year-old and observe them for an afternoon. If you don't have a two-year-old in your home, give some mama a break and have the two-year-old over for the afternoon. And you are going to find out the default setting on humanity, what we come prepackaged with, is the world revolves around me. It's all about me, mine. Give it to me. It's not someone else's toy. If it's a toy, it's mine. If there's something on the table I want to eat, it's not someone else's to eat, it's mine. The world revolves around us. And part of what we need to do to honor our great God is to make sure as we mature out of childhood, physically, yes, but as we mature out of childhood spiritually and we make progress of growing to the mature stature that God has for us in Christ, we should be growing to understand it's not about me, it's all about Him. It is all about Him. You know, we live this philosophy of, you know, on a personal level we call it hedonism. That's the big term for saying life is just living for pleasure and whatever feels good, just enjoyment, living from party to party. And sometimes we even as believers fight that. We think that it's just about having a good time. A summer ago, our son Brian was going to play on a softball team. And several years back, I played with Brandon on a softball team. And after he got out of softball, I announced my retirement. I was like, I'm getting too old for this. But Brian says, well, Dad, you played with Brandon on his team. Can't you play this year with me? Sure, the things we do for our kids. But I went to the coach and told him, I said, the only time I want you to call me is if you don't have enough guys showing up and you're going to have to forfeit the game and you're down to no other options, call me and I'll show up and wear a uniform and be a warm body for you. Well, sure enough, I get called, show up. And that whole season, I got a bat one time. But it came up, Brian was on first base. I thought, well, this is pretty cool. So I got up, and the pitcher threw a pitch, a slow pitch softball, fortunately, and I hit it right down the third baseline. Now, in this level of softball, there is no scorekeeper. So the third baseman, he did bobble the ball, but in my book, it was a solid hit, okay? So I get on first base, and Brian scores, so I have an RBI. And then the next guy comes up, the leadoff batter, so you can see where I was batting in the order. He has a hit, and I come around second, and I'm heading for third, and the coach motions me on home, signals me on home, and for a moment, this is a great moment. I am feeling really good. This is the problem with feeling really good. And this is the problem about living for feeling good. Because it felt really good, grounding third. And I'm heading for home, and I look, and I'm going to beat the throw. So I'm going to score. This is really good. And just as I hit home plate, I don't know if the catcher meant to be there or not, but he tripped me. So just as the moment I step on home base and I'm feeling good, I get tripped and I stumble and went face first right into the chain link fence. Hard impact. And I'm getting up and one of my softball buddies says, I know that hurt, but don't show anything till you get in the dugout. Don't act like it. Here's the way life works. If you're just living for yourself, there's going to be a hard impact somewhere when suddenly reality is going to have smack you right in the face. And life is not judged by how many hard impacts I have or how many moments of pleasure I have. Life is about Him. But unto Him, that's how you live. Unto Him, next phrase, who is able. The Greek word translated able there is a form of the Greek word dunamos, which we get several English words from, dynamic, dynamo, dynamite. It's just a very strong word for power or energy. God is able. Have you noticed how we are very limited in our ability? In order for you to hear me, I have this microphone clipped right here, and right under my jacket is a little transmitter pack, and it has a battery in it. I have learned years ago, when you wear one of these, you always check the battery before you start. Because invariably, right in the middle of a great point, it suddenly, it's mute time. And I want all of you up there in the balcony, I want you to hear me. So I might have a big mouth, but I don't think I could get it all the way up to the balcony for you folks. So I need this help. But this battery is going to run down. It's going to wind down. Eventually, it's going to be thrown away, stick a new one in there. Everything we know about runs down, except for one power source. Now unto him who is dynamic, a dynamo, dynamite. He who is able, and he never runs out of strength. Never needed a battery replacement. Never needed a recharge. Never needed a retrofit. Never needed an overhaul. Who is able to do what? To keep you from stumbling. You see, not only is your destiny in him, and your destiny is in his power, your destiny is in his protection as well. He takes that power, that infinite power, and he extends it out to you and wraps it all around you to protect you. Notice when it says he is able to keep you from stumbling, that talks about his responsibility. He is responsible to keep you from falling. He is responsible to keep you. It is his responsibility. Now that's the context, but I think it's very clear in other places of Scripture that this is true. So I think we can insert it here as far as an annotation to our understanding, and that is this, that God is able to protect us in every area of life, not just our fidelity to the truth. But to protect us. It's rare the person that somewhere in their Christian experience doesn't go through with some doubts. You know, look at me and look at the mess and look at what I've done. And here's the point. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling. He takes upon himself the responsibility to secure your soul for time and eternity. It's not about your performance. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how much bad you avoid. It's not about how you measure up with anyone else. Because let's face it, before God, none of us measure up at all. But he has taken the responsibility through Christ to forgive us and to cleanse us and to wrap us in the holiness. And then he extends his responsibility and his power, his infinite power, to secure us for all eternity. That's where your security comes from. If you have doubts, don't think about how bad you are, but think about how powerful God is and how secure his promises are. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. To keep you from stumbling. Then there's one more phrase we're going to look at right here in this verse. And to present you faultless. And to present you faultless. And to present you faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, your destiny is in his protection, and your destiny is also in his presence. Here's what I look at when I look at this thing of presenting. I talked last Sunday night about conducting weddings or officiating at weddings. After the vows and after the exchange of rings or what all is part of the ceremony, there is that time when the officiant says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, you may kiss the bride, and then they usually will turn and face the audience, and then there is the presentation. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to present to you Mr. and Mrs., fill in the blank, whoever it is, and usually there's applause and it's a moment, and then they march up the aisle to a particular song, whatever they picked out, and it's a great joyous moment. Here's the point. He's responsible to protect you. He's responsible to keep you. He's responsible to present you. Look again at that verse. Present you where? First of all, how? Present you faultless. That's marvelous enough, isn't it? We all know our own faults. But when God is all said and done and we're wrapped up in Jesus Christ and the righteousness of him, when we get presented into God's presence, we come in without any embarrassment, without any hesitation, without any faults, without any problems, without any issues, faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now here's the amazing part. God does the presenting and he presents us to himself. That's kind of an interesting thing to think of. But somewhere along the line, when we've finished our journey and we step into God's presence, God gets excited. It says, with exceeding joy. And that's God's joy, not ours. God is exceedingly joyful to say to all and all who want to hear in the halls of heaven, may I present to you a trophy of my grace that I now receive unto myself with exceeding joy. You want to know what God gets pumped up about? You want to know what God gets excited about? You know what thrills the heart of God? The fact that He is going to present us complete in Christ and faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. God gets excited about what He's doing in your life. You should live in that kind of assurance right now. That we transfer our assurance from how I'm doing, and I transfer my assurance to how God is doing and what God ultimately will do when He presents us to Himself with great joy. But if you have that kind of assurance, would you enjoy it today? Would you just enjoy it today? Would you just let it put a smile on your face and lighten your load and lighten your steps and all the stuff and all the issues and all the clutter of this world? Just enjoy it. Friends, it's okay to enjoy being saved. Have you figured this out? God gets kind of excited about it. We should be okay with it as well. Verse 25. Not only should we understand our place in Him, secondly, offer your praise to Him. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a Savior. Praise Him as the Savior. To God our Savior. We've already talked about that. We talked about enjoying that. But you know what? God enjoys hearing that you're enjoying that. God enjoys you telling Him with regularity, Lord, thank You for saving my soul. Let Him hear from you. Check in with Him every once in a while and let Him know how excited and how joyous and how thankful and appreciative you are unto God our Savior. Now, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, praise Him as the unrivaled Lord. If you were looking at this in the Greek text, it would say, mane theos, alone God. So that's how that phrase is. We translated who alone is wise, but the word alone and God are stuck together in the original. And the emphasis is that God is one of a kind. He alone is God. God is alone in that category. He has no rivals. Often imitated, yes, but never duplicated. But there is no other creature, there is no other God, there is no other authority, there is no other king, there is no other person, there is no other idea, there is no other concept, there is no other anything. We offer a praise to a God who is absolutely alone in the God category. Maybe as part of our praise, we need to open our mouths and say, Lord, I thank You that there is none other but You. You're all I have, and praise the Lord, He's all we need. God that He is, and thirdly, we need to praise Him as the supreme ruler. He says, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. He is this wonderful person. And he uses four different phrases to help us understand His rulership. Glory, majesty, dominion, and then this phrase which speaks of all the ages of all time. He is unrivaled. He is supreme in glory. Glory is that which the word basically means reputation. He's unrivaled in character and who He is and how you could describe Him and all that emanates from Him. He is supreme. Supreme ruler in glory. In majesty. Majesty has the idea of that which God possesses in His greatness. It's descriptive. It's kind of like the adjectival approach. It's kind of like the psalmist. And I read this morning for offering time from Psalm, or alluded to Psalm 145, where great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And that psalm just goes on and on and on, stacking up all the language that can be stacked up. We need to praise Him that our language even is exhausted and we still haven't fully described how majestic God is. And then He says, in dominion and power. Dominion and power. Dominion has the idea, the root word comes from to dominate. To dominate. If someone dominates over someone else, they are ruling over it. The dominion of God is that He rules over everything and everyone. And then it says, and in power. It's a different word than the ability back in verse 24. This speaks of authority. He has a sphere in which He rules, that's His dominion. And he has the authority to rule in that dominion. That's his innate authority. If he had one without the other, it would be really troublesome. If he had the responsibility of all things, but he didn't have the authority to do it, he'd be impotent. If he had the ability to do it, but he didn't have the sphere in which to do it, it would be empty. But we worship and we praise this God in His supreme rulership because He is a God of all in His dominion and in His power. His power, His rulership is in all ages. And this is a very difficult construction in the original. And if you look about two or three different English translations, you'll see it translated two or three different ways because it's very difficult. The New King James just says, but now and forever. It really speaks of all the ages that there are. Until all the ages are all wrapped up, it's just everywhere you want to apply time to, God's in charge. That's basically the way it says it. A.T. Robertson, a Bible scholar of years ago, said this as he described this particular phrase. He says, it is as complete a statement of eternity as can be made in human language. So here's God's rulership. The supreme ruler. He's supreme in glory, he's supreme in majesty, he's supreme in dominion, and he's supreme in all time, in all ages, forever, forever, and ever, and ever, and on and on. We should praise him for being the God that he is, our Savior, unrivaled Lord, supreme ruler. How are we doing in that? Response number two, you should offer him praise now. Before the sun sets on this day, you probably have a few things you need to do. So do I. But before the sun sets on this day, I want to challenge you, and I think God's Word challenges you, to find some time to praise God. And use this little outline. Use this quartet of truth in verse 25 to take you through. Thank you, Lord, that you're my Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you're the unrivaled Lord. You're the supreme ruler in all those things. We need to take them through. Now, I'm going to bring up the conclusion right now, and I know what's going to happen. You're all going to write it down, then you're going to close your Bibles and check out. But would you give me another 30 seconds after I give you the conclusion? Will you help me out? Will you work with me today? Because I want these truths to ring in your ears one more time. But here's the question. How are you doing at honoring God? How are you doing at honoring God? We honor Him by understanding with our minds where we stand before Him. And we live in that assurance. We honor Him by offering Him our praise and actually doing it. How are you doing at honoring God? There's one last word I haven't really dealt with in this text, and it's the last word of verse 25. Do you see it there in your Bible? It's the word amen. That's one word that's easy to understand in the Greek. If you look it up in the Greek, it's the word amen. Amen. It really means truth. Or that is true. Whenever you read that word or whenever you say that word, whatever you're saying and applying it to, you're saying, yeah, that's truth. That's right. I believe that. I'm not really much of a fan of the Message Bible. I'm too old-fashioned to get some of the language, but I did read this verse in the Message Bible, and I did like how it ended. It says, now in Him who is glorious in all these things, both now and forever, yes! That's how it ended it. I thought, that's pretty good. I can understand that. But I want to give you a chance not to say yes. We'll use the Bible word to say amen. I'm going to read 24, and I'm going to read 25. And when I come to the end of 25, I want you to say an amen on the end. And say it like you mean it. And say it as an offering of praise to God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.
Amen. You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.